So Dwayne and Gary have both tested positive for COVID. I don't think I'm the carrier. But I'm taking an extra vitamin. And just prayers for them and their comfort, and Deb and Kathy, that they can stay healthy. There's other people in the congregation who, school started, we get colds and all that stuff gets passed around. Ping starts treatments this week, so our prayers with him, with those go well, and our desire is the healing. And so we'll go to prayer for these items. And dear Lord, we just are so impressed by your glory and your majesty, and that you have created and given us seasons. And as we are in the midst of that change, we just are so in awe of you. We have two guys that are really sick, we know of, and just be with them. And we just ask that they be able to rest and get the and be comfortable as they can be, and that they may heal quickly. We know they need to be isolated for a number of days, and just be with them during that time. And the wives, as they care for them, that they can also stay healthy. And we just thank you for the medical community and all that you have allowed them to understand. And we think of Ping as he starts these treatments. It's our desire that they work effectively and without any nasty side effects that are so often accompany these things. But we just leave him in your hands, for he is a child of you, and you have been so gracious to all of us. Just thank you again for this time that we can be together, and as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Topic today is we're going to go through Galatians 3, the whole chapter, because I'm not one of those preachers that can expound upon one verse for 40 minutes. The key verse for me anyway is Galatians 3:14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So with the background, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul around the year 48 or 49, most people think. And chronologically, it's before Acts 15. Galatia is a province of the Roman Empire, and it's in the central part of the country of Turkey now. Galatians chapter 1 is about not making the gospel more complicated than it is. It's just grace. Chapter 2 is about conflict and social pressures. Chapter 3 is about faith and observance of the law of Moses. Chapter 4 is about us being adopted sons. Chapter 5 is about the question, who are you? And chapter 6 is about living as brothers in Christ. But chapter 3 is where I'm going today. I am so thankful that my Father raised me by grace. We had rules, but the why, the principle, was taught. When I'm finally starting to understand the principles, it kind of makes me cringe when I look back on some of the things I've done. We need rules and regulations to function in society. We have places, relationships, or circumstances where we must follow some rules. The easiest example is driving. We have rules of the road. We have speed limits, traffic signals, seat belts, just the rules. But I was first born, so I need rules to feel comfortable and to keep others in line. No one else in this situation seems to be in charge. I'll do it. That's just how we're wired. So as I'm directed to read and study, Galatians chapter 3 causes me to pause again and look at my natural tendencies as a lawmaker. So starting out in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts out calling them fools. This is chapter 3, so he already has their attention, but it's a very blunt for us just starting out this morning. Verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has publicly portrayed as crucified?" Okay, as a point of reference to getting started here, being in my mid-60s, as the King James Version fell out of use, I found studying out of the NASB translation my first choice. And then I referred to the NIV. And I will generally be reading or using the NASB this morning, but reading the Apostle Paul is still a little clunky. In verses 2 and 3, Paul asks this question. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with your faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh?" So this topic of Jewish legalism is a burr under the saddle for Paul. So Paul goes straight to the undisputable reasoning in verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So that's quoting from Genesis 15:6. So consider Abraham, the one you Jews esteem and hold up so high. He was 430 years before the law. That's over in verse 17. Here it is again, showing us that the gospel is all the way through the Bible. It's in Genesis. In verse 8, it says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." And Peter also had this revelation in Acts 20:28 that the Gentiles would be included. But getting Jewish Christians to see that you don't have to become Jewish to be a Christ follower, and that would be works salvation, seems to be a hard thing. Unfortunately, so many Jews had been taught that contact with Gentiles made one ceremonially unclean. Sharing a meal or entering a home of a Gentile was forbidden. Such deep-seated views, steeped in tradition, are often difficult to overcome. Do we have views steeped in tradition like that also? Reading verses 10 through 13, "For all who are works for all who are works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that no one is justified by law before God is evident, for the righteous will live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When God's law is broken, it imposes a curse, a judgment of God. When Christ dies on the cross, a tree, not only is that a sign of someone who is cursed, that curse is in Deuteronomy 21:23, but more than that, it is a sign that Christ received God's punishment for our sins. Verse 14, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, would come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The NIV reads, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. There it is. We receive the promise through faith. It's a God promise. Verses 15 through 25 talk about the intent of the law. And there's a lot of promises in this next section too. Verse 15, brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it is ratified, no one sets it aside or conditions it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as one would referring to many, but rather as one referring to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For the inheritance is based on law. It is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Verse 19, why the law then? It was added on account of the violations, having been ordered through angels at the hand of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, but God is the only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Far from it. For if the law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has been confined everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So once I get past looking at all the promises, what's this angel and mediator stuff? And I found out that the Jews believe that angels gave the law to Moses, the mediator. And Stephen refers to this in his defense during the trial just before he was martyred in Acts 7, verses 38 and 53 also. Okay, back up to verses 15 through 18. Sorry, folks, especially the artistic bent people. I finished my career as a manufacturing specialist after being an assembler for decades. You have a step by step process. And you work across the bench, left to right. You just do. But you have to have rules. And so that's why I'm in Galatians 3 again. Verse 15. The covenant here probably refers to a last will and testament, because humans cannot add or annul their covenants without voiding them, and humans cannot change a divine covenant. Verse 16, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he made it with his seed, singular, not seeds, plural. These promises are in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, and Genesis 22, 18. And the seed came that from Abraham was Jesus Christ. And that's why the Gospel of Matthew opens with this genealogy. That's why it's important. God wanted to reach the whole world through, not through mere human descendants, but through the God-man of Jesus. In verse 17, the law was not to set aside God's promises to Abraham, but to show our needs of a Savior. Verse 18, the Abrahamic covenant was given before the law. Therefore, the inheritance comes by the way of a promise to Abraham, not the law given to Moses. Verse 19, the law was given to define sin, not to defeat it. It is like a doctor who can diagnose a sickness but cannot cure it. Verse 21, the law and the promises of God are not opposed to one another. The problem is the law, with its humanly impossible standards, does not save, it only condemns. And in our failure to keep the law, we bring judgment on ourselves. So what scripture is Paul referring to in verse 22? And the commentaries say this may just be a paraphrase or a summary, but it's not a direct quote, describing the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience back in Genesis 3. But it just reminds us that no one at any time or place can escape sin's impact. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 tell us that law has us in custody, waiting for what our faith would reveal. The law prepared Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of this law. And we are sons of God, as we read in verses 26 through 29, finishing this chapter. Verse 26. For you are all the sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So Jews are still Jews, Gentiles are still Gentiles, and men and women are still men and women, respectively. But with the faith in Christ, what Christ abolished is the discrimination for these differences. Unity in Christ transcends the ethical, ethnic, social, and sexual distinctions. This is reinforced in Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 2. Everyone who comes to Christ must come the same way through faith and repentance. So my secondary question is, should we obey or ignore Old Testament law? And remembering that there are ceremonial laws, civil laws, and societal laws, what are the principles? And I found that a footer note in a Zondervan Open Study Bible has a great article I want to share with you about Old Testament law. So quoting that, the law consisted of the commands God gave Moses some 430 years after God established his covenant with Abraham. Paul points out that God has declared Abraham righteous before the law existed. Therefore, Paul claims, obeying the law cannot be the basis for our relationship with God. Faith is the only basis for that relationship. The law was never intended to take the place of faith. It was never designed to give the people of Israel a list of rules by which they could earn their salvation. Rather, the law served only to show them how far short of God's standard they fell. The law exposed sin so people would be led to Christ as the only answer to sin. Paul called the law holy and spiritual in Romans 7, and good if one uses it properly in 1 Timothy 1:8. But if the law is used improperly as a way to earn salvation or to try to impress other people, it serves only to impose a curse, as we read in Galatians 3:10. However, we should not ignore the Old Testament law. It shows what God considered important. Much of it spells out timeless principles of right living. Parts of the law are still helpful for those who want to live holy lives. But Christians are not bound to fulfill the requirements of the Old Testament law to earn God's favor. Christians are to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ and the teaching of all Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, in view of the New Testament as an act of gratitude. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. End quote. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in review, what do we need to know? We're cured by a promise and saved by grace. Why do we need to know that? The law only points out we are sick, and the promise of grace cures us. So what do we need to do? We need to ask ourselves, do we have legalistic traditions? Are there God principles we should be applying to our lives? Why do we need to do this? The promise of pleasing God and building a relationship is by faith alone. And how can we remember this? From cursed to cured by a promise. And it's a God promise. It's a God promise. So that's what I have for us today.